John chapter 20. So I'm going to read from the NIV version. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separated from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni." Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So let's pray. Lord, we praise your name for what you have done for us. And you sent Jesus to the earth, and who was obedient even to death, even death on the cross. And you are faithful, Lord. You keep what you have said in the scripture, and you raised him from the dead on the third day. And we praise your name. Lord, as today we gather online and we read your word together, and we pray that you open our minds, our hearts, to understand your salvation, to understand your words. I pray that you will give us insights, and also by your Holy Spirit, you will give us the power to do what you want us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Easter, also called Resurrection Sunday, is a public holiday and a festival celebrated in many countries. So in Germany, we have three public holidays. That is Good Friday, Easter Sunday, and Easter Monday. Easter customs vary from country to country. In Germany, children love to stand Easter eggs. Then the mystical Easter bunny will hide eggs in the garden for children to find. Of course, it is totally foreign for people who never heard about these traditions. When I was 22 years old, for instance, I saw Easter eggs for the first time in a church in Beijing. Some believe that traditions of using eggs and bunnies originate from paganism, as they symbolize fertility, birth, new beginnings, and even rebirth. Well, some Christians believe that early Christians stained eggs red in memory the blood of Christ that was shed at his crucifixion. Others believe that the Easter egg is a symbol of the empty tomb. Well, no matter how other people celebrate Easter, no matter what other people believe on the Easter, and we want to spend time together, and we want to read Bible passages and reflect on the meaning of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And I hope that we can rejoice and be happy because our Savior lives. And I hope that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. In Matthew chapter 16, it says that Peter was the first disciple who declared that Jesus is the Messiah. When Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." After that, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. When they came together in Galilee, Jesus predicted his death a second time. "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day, he will be raised to life." And the disciples were filled with grief because of his words. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus took the 12 aside and said to them a third time, "We are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life." There is no doubt that Peter and John heard these predictions from Jesus, but they didn't take his words to heart because they didn't understand why this must take place to the Messiah. Like other Jews, the disciples had the hope that the Messiah, a divine human king sent by God, would lead the nation of Israel to defeat the Roman Empire. They had the hope that Jesus was the one who was going to redeem Israel. In the book of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2 and 3, it says, "You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as the warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bars across their shoulders, and the rod of their oppressor." Well, the popular and literal interpretation of the prophecy written here could be very attractive to many people. One day, the Messiah will break their yoke and the bars across their shoulders. The Messiah will conquer their oppressor, which is the Romans. The Messiah will free them from pain and sufferings that the Romans had brought. He will establish a new kingdom for God's chosen people. They will rejoice, and they will enjoy peace and prosperity under his reign. If you continue to read Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end." How will he establish his everlasting kingdom? Will he build it through wars and revolutions? By no means, because the Messiah will be called the Prince of Peace. Peace is not just a state in which there is no war. Peace is not just a concept of harmony among the nations and friendship between individuals. Peace is not just absence of conflicts and hostility. When the Bible talks about peace, it has to do with our relationship with God. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 1 says, "We have a strong city. God makes salvation its walls and ramparts. Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter, the nation that keeps faith." Notice the verse 3 says, "You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast, because they trust in you." You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast, because they trust in you. In Psalm 90, Moses said, "We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our days with a moan." Then he said, "If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." So here Moses talked about the wrath of God, or the anger of God. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, Paul said, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of the people, who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them." The wrath of God is directed against all the people who suppress the truth. the anger of God is directed against all sinners who speak evil things and practice evil things. You can see this in the prayer of Jesus in the garden before he was captured. He said, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup be taken from me." Jesus was in terror and anxiety so greatly that his disciples would never forget it. What he was afraid of was not his death, because he knew that was coming. He was afraid of the cup. The cup in the Old Testament is a symbol of God pouring his wrath on sinners. God is holy and righteous. God is just, and he can't condone the evil of the humankind. When Jesus spoke about the cup, he was talking about the cup of the wrath of God. He was talking about the holy hatred of God against human evils. And Jesus is about to take that cup. When he recognized that was what he was going through, even though he knew it all his life, for a moment, fear almost overcame, and he prayed, "Take this cup from me, yet not my will, but your will be done." 700 years before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah foretold what was going to take place to the Messiah. He said, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we consider him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone away. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." The punishment that brought us peace was on Jesus. Therefore, whoever believes in Jesus shall not perish, but have eternal life. He will be justified through faith. He will have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have gained access by faith into his grace, in which we now stand. In John 20, we also find that neither the disciples nor the women were prepared for the resurrection of Jesus. Some women went to the tomb in order to anoint the body of Christ. To their surprise, they saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. They brought this news to Peter and John. Peter and John went inside the tomb and saw the body was not there. While Peter was wondering to himself what had happened, John believed that Jesus had resurrected. However, the Bible also tells us that they still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. In John 20, we just read the story of Thomas. He could not believe that Jesus had resurrected from the dead. He said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, Jesus appeared to Thomas and told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Yes, doubts will be cast out as soon as Thomas saw the resurrected Jesus. However, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed are those who have understood that the Messiah has to suffer and then enter his glory. And that is exactly the way Jesus taught the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. In Luke chapter 24, he rebuked them for their slowness to believe what the prophets have spoken. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to the two disciples what was said in all the scripture concerning himself, so that they may understand that the Messiah has to suffer and then enter his glory. That is exactly the way Jesus taught the 11 in Jerusalem. Though they saw the risen Christ and touched him, they must understand that everything must be fulfilled that is written about Jesus in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. In Luke chapter 24, it says, "Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." The first thing I want all of us to remember is that we have peace of Christ. He is the Prince of Peace, and he himself is our peace. Because the punishment that brought us peace was on him. And let us believe what Jesus promised in John chapter 14. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." In time of troubles and afflictions, in time of persecutions and tribulations, in time of corona crisis, we anticipate the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power and majesty. But we also know that the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. Instead, he is patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The second thing I want all of us to think about is the gospel will be proclaimed to the ends of the earth, and we are supposed to bring the gospel, the good news, to the lost. As it is written in the Bible, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns." So, the take-home message today is to embrace the peace of Christ and to proclaim the peace, the good news of salvation. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for this service, and we can read your words together, and we can think about what is written in the Bible and what is also written in the Old Testament concerning you. Everything concerning you, because it is necessary for you to suffer first and then enter your glory. Lord, we bless your name and we give all the glory to you. And we also pray that you may equip us and you may empower us so that we may not only embrace your peace, but also to proclaim your peace, your good news to other people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.